Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church, located in Amherst, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church, and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to continue to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is ChristRockChurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blog posts, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to our sermons on Podbean, Apple iTunes, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, and Spotify. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. With each other, we pray that you bless our time around your word. I pray truly that your people would understand things about you that they did not know before, as they consider the perspective of David from this psalm. I pray that it would help them have a more fulsome view of Christian prayer, of Christian doctrine, even. I pray that they would learn yet more about the way that you view them through eyes of fatherly love. We pray that you apply these things to our hearts and our souls. We pray that you teach them to our children as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for reasons that I'm going to soon enough share with you, I have labored over how to even introduce this year's study to you. I can tell you again, the psalm is Psalm 18, but articulating what it is that drew me to it, or what it is that I think you need to know most from it, that's a very different matter. But I've decided to simply begin by reading all 50 verses of it with you now, and then we're going to go from there. And we're going to start with the heading or title, which is also very instructive. So Psalm 18. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, for the choir director. Of the servant of Yahweh, of David, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And in verse 1 of Psalm 18, he, that would be David, said, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of vileness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High gave forth his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and threw them into confusion. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but Yahweh was my support. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but eyes which are lifted up you bring down. For you light my lamp. Yahweh, my God, illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my ankles have not given way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I crushed them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners cower before me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be lifted high. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. Who delivers me from my enemies, surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great salvation to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. Amen. Now, I'm not in the least bit attempting to be coy or obtuse or to pique your curiosity by pretending thoughts too deep to be uttered when I say to you that I would simply state the case that I'll be attempting to make for these next two sessions if I could, but I won't, because at the present moment, I can't. Because it seems to me that the category which I wish to broach from this psalm, consistent with scripture elsewhere, is so foreign to our practice of religion that stating it without defining it would only cause confusion. And yet, because it is so alien to us, and please don't take any offense at this, the moment that I do state this in order to define it, certainly and understandably, you will begin to misdefine it based upon misapplications of other core Christian doctrines and concepts, which I believe that you will inevitably impose upon it. And yet, even as I say all of this, I recognize that none of what I'm saying right now actually makes a whole lot of sense, because what would make sense of it has not yet been given to you, because, again, the nature of the issue that I wish to raise is such that the moment I do, confusion abounds. And so I've got a little bit of a conundrum. And so, considering that, at least by my estimation, there's really no good way to introduce this to you, I guess clumsy is going to have to do. And so here goes nothing, which I trust by the grace of God he will turn into something, and something very useful for your sanctification. But the concept that I wish to raise is found very nearly at the center of the psalm, and it is the predicate for all that lay behind it as well as all that comes before it. And it is explicitly stated in verse 20, where David, speaking of himself and his own practice, says, Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. And then David expounds upon his practice of righteousness, for which he has been rewarded by God. Continuing on in verse 21, for I've kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes. For the kind you show yourself kind, and in the context, the implication is that David is kind. And this is the same form that he continues with from here, with the blameless, meaning him. You show yourself blameless with the pure, you show yourself pure. And so based upon this, what I will be teaching you about in this session and the next is God rewarding you for your practice of righteousness, just as he did with David. And before I move forward any further, in order to help you see that my opening thoughts weren't just some cringy attempt at feigning intellectual or spiritual depth in order to try to pull you in, let me just simply ask you, when have you ever prayed like that? Again, for I kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes. Therefore, God has rewarded me. And I ask, because this is a psalm, it's both a song and a prayer, as is true with all of them. But as a prayer, it's also a model for our prayers. So when have you followed this model and prayed anything like what I just read to you? Perhaps never. Probably never. Yet what I doubt you prayed about yourself or claimed of yourself, per the example of David in Psalm 18, is entirely consistent with what the Bible teaches you ought to have prayed and ought to be praying about yourself, perhaps even regularly. Because of Hebrews 11:6 as one example. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now that verse teaches that a reward for godly Christian conduct is a promise, and a wonderful promise. And one of the ways that we consistently pray is praying back the promises of God to him, right? Reminding him of the promises that he has made to us. And so shouldn't we do that with this one too? But this concept also exists in many more places. Again from Hebrews, this time chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Or here's a passage most remembered for its warning for disobedience, but there is also a wonderful promise concerning obedience in the Christian life. Galatians 6, 6 through 8. The one who is instructed in the word is to share in all good things with the one who instructs him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, meaning given that we will reap a reward from God for doing good, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And how about the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would not be wrong to treat blessed as synonymous with rewarded, or certainly to at least recognize that those two concepts are entirely consistent with each other. Furthermore, the Psalms elsewhere reaffirm this concept of human service and righteousness for divine reward. Though the same word that exists here as rewarded is rendered in the preterite or past tense as have dealt bountifully, it means the same thing as it's given in Psalm 13, Psalm 116, or here's Psalm 19, which uses exactly the same phrasing. In keeping them, meaning God's judgments, there is great reward. So here is where I think we stand at this point in our study. This affirmation of your own personal righteousness and expectation of subsequent reward is undeniably biblical. and therefore you ought to be doing it. And yet you almost certainly are not doing it. And so a corrective needs to be given, and it will. And this will consist of the three reasons why I think we are, as modern Christians, so naturally averse to this. And I'm going to give you three, not because I care anything about a three-point sermon, but because there just actually happen to be three with this. And the reason that I'm going to give them to you is because I want you to pray this way. And I want you to pray this way because God wants you to pray this way. And so I hope to open this up to you. And also, I recognize that if you don't pray this way, there are things about the way that God views you and about who God is that you simply don't understand. And they are wonderful things, and things too wonderful for you to remain ignorant concerning. And so an analysis of these three objections is going to account for our study in this time. And then next time, we're going to start to get into the rest of Psalm 18 much more, and understanding how David specifically was rewarded for his righteousness, but also using that to make application to us. But the first reason why I don't think you affirm your own righteousness to God in this way and recognize his blessings as rewards that attend your righteousness is because you think that to do so would be an affront to his grace. And directly connected to this is that this probably also sounds to you a little bit like legalism. Yeah? However, understand that if you think this, you only think this because you completely misunderstand the nature of reward in general, and certainly in this context. And to begin to correct your misunderstandings, first, a reward generally is not what is owed. What's owed is a quid pro quo, or tit for tat, or you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, or basically a paycheck. But all of those consist within a transactional relationship. I do something for you, you do something for me. Now, is the relationship between David and God a transactional one? No, it's not. God is David's savior through countless circumstances. He is not his boss at the widget factory where he punches in and punches out, and then at the end of the pay period has every right to expect what is owed to him for the work that he has provided. And really, what God is to David is his father, as he is to all of us, if we are Christians. And that's why David talks of reward, but he never once speaks of what is due, or Lord, give me what I deserve, because strictly speaking, all any person can claim as a matter of deserving from God is judgment. So, if we are not talking about what is owed, and we are not talking about what is owed, then what is the proper category for this? Well, if it's not owed, it's grace. But to this, you might say, grace given in response to works cannot be grace. Oh, no, that's not correct. That's saving grace. Saving grace cannot be a response to works. But the grace of reward from God in response to Christian service can and does work this way. And let me explain this through an illustration drawn from the relationship between a good human father and his beloved children. And first, think of the good father, who, as a good father, is the provider of everything for his children. Everything from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, and even overnight. They eat his food. They wear the clothes that he has provided for them. They enjoy the temperature control that he pays for in the house. And there are, as you know, 10,000 other things that he gives them as well. But on a given fall day, not unlike this one, father says to the kids, all right, we're going outside and we're cleaning up the yard. We're going to pick up the leaves. We're going to pick up all the sticks. Time to clean up. I say this takes them a few hours. At the end of this, though, the father says, you know, I really appreciate the work that you guys have given. And so I tell you what, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. Now, does the father owe the children that ice cream? Well, of course he does not. Because it is the children who owe the father their service because of his care for them. So then why has he given them ice cream in response to the service that was due of them anyhow? Because he loves them. And that's in the nature of a loving father. Now, so how about if the children ask their father for ice cream in response to their service? Similar to the way that David is asking for a reward for his service. Is this wrong? Well, it can be. Right? And it will be if their appeal for a reward is based ultimately in their performance, because then you've got works righteousness, which at least in their minds annuls the covenant of love between the father and the child and renders this relationship transactional instead. So we are in the employer-employee kind of dynamic. But if they ask for the ice cream because they know that it's consistent with the nature of their father to bless them in this way, and further that their father loves blessing their obedience in this way, then it's not wrong at all. In fact, it would just be a very little literal application of Matthew 7:11. And I'll start in verse 7 for context. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In fact, not only is this kind of asking for a reward from David not an affront to grace, it is demonstrative of the fact that he actually is a child of God by grace, and that he really does regard God as Abba, Papa, Father. Asking for this kind of blessing actually marks the difference between the hired hand and the child. Because typically you don't ask your employer for a reward in this way, do you? That would be odd. You don't want a reward, you just want your paycheck and to go home. Whereas the child will ask because he is a child. And this also differentiates one who is a child of a particular parent from one who is not. And for example, my children, they will ask me for many good things which I do not owe them. And they feel at ease to ask me this. Why? Because I'm their dad and they're my kids. But they don't feel at ease to ask the other men in this room for good things in that same way, do they? Why? Because they're not your children. In fact, if you didn't know me and you'd never seen my kids, and you and I were in a room together, we just struck up conversation for the first time, and a child you'd never seen before comes up to me, and they tug on my sleeve, and they whisper, but so that you can hear, hey, can we get ice cream after we leave? You would know that that was my child. Because if not, they wouldn't have had the confidence to ask me that. So not only is this reward and the asking for it not anti-grace, it is a consequence of grace. The grace of being a child of the King and knowing that he loves you and that he delights in giving you good things because he delights in you, as with David, per verse 19. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me, subtext, because I am his child. Next, the reason why I don't think you affirm your own righteousness to God in this way and recognize his blessings as rewards that attend your righteousness is because it seems to lack in humility. But this can only be true if you understand your daily practice of righteousness to ultimately derive from you. But whatsoever is good in you was put there by God first. And so if you speak of your righteousness as the fruit of his presence in your life, then you're still giving all glory to God. Aren't you, Christian? And David is clearly doing this. You're going to tell me that a psalm that begins in the following way is really going to very shortly thereafter devolve into an exercise of personal vanity? To remind you, starting again in verse 1, he, that would be David, said, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Unless I am hopelessly dense, that does not sound much like an arrogant self-reliance to me. And let me also say that perhaps nobody is more convinced of his own lack of intrinsic goodness than is the man who elsewhere wrote Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and pure when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Whatever goodness lies within David that manifests in good, godly behavior was put there by Yahweh. And believe me, he gets that. He has been humbled by his sin at this point in his life many times and greatly. And besides that, this cannot be a lack of humility, because he is praying this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So no, this isn't a lack of humility for him, nor does it have to be for us. But I do wonder if David can really praise Yahweh as he does without recognizing his own practice of righteousness. And in fact, I don't really wonder, I'll just say he can't, because this is included in the therefore of verse 49. "Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name." There's a whole lot in that particular therefore. It happens to include all of what comes before it in the 18th Psalm, including also, starting again in verse 20, "Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of Yahweh, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes." You know, just as a part of being a human being, I'll say that my favorite people tend to be self-deprecating. They just tend to be the best kind of people. They don't take themselves too seriously. They're not looking to pat themselves on the back. There is much virtue in that. But at some point, you got to praise God for how he's grown you in your practice of personal righteousness, Christian, or as we say, sanctification. And that is an impossibility if you do not acknowledge your own growth, because you think to do so is prideful. A friend, it can't be prideful if at the same time you acknowledge the source. Now, I want you to think about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." According to that verse, David is practicing the righteousness for which he was created in Christ Jesus. Should he not acknowledge this fact? Should he not praise God for this fact? If he does so, is he lacking in humility? Obviously not. And finally on this, look to the statement that immediately precedes David's request for a reward in verse 20, starting at the end of verse 18, and we'll look at all of 19. "Yahweh was my support. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And to help you understand this, let me ask you, you ever felt hemmed in, as they say? Constricted, stifled? You ever felt like you just can't breathe? We have a saying that conveys this feeling in common vernacular, and it is, "I'm in dire straits." This is the condition of David. He was in dire straits. And his relief from this is what he's speaking to in verse 19 when he says, "He brought me forth also into a broad place." When you think of broad place, I want you to think of an open field, green pastures, sunlight on his face, wind in his face. He can breathe now, because Yahweh has taken him from those tight spaces where he was pressed in on by his enemies on every side, and he has now made him free. This is the whole context of the man's life in which he practices his righteousness, and he owes all of this to Yahweh, who was his support and who rescued him, and he fully knows it. And this knowledge, if present, as it is with David in this psalm, simply forbids pride. Finally, the reason why I don't think you affirm your own righteousness to God in this way and recognize his blessings as rewards that attend your righteousness is because you don't acknowledge the various different ways in which God views people, and one way in particular in which he views his children. A big part of studying the Bible and properly understanding it is category recognition. Starts with defining categories, and that is certainly true here. And so I'm going to give you the relevant categories as it pertains to God's gaze upon men, as I see it anyhow. And I offer these to you not in sort of a very technical way, not saying if I were at some point to put together a systematic theology, these would be the categories that I would go to. These are more practical helps for me, and I hope that they will be for you as well. So the first is God's gaze upon the eternally reprobate. There is such a thing called double predestination to explain this category to you. The elect are eternally elect, the damned are eternally damned, and God withholds grace from the damned, though he does not do it with the same intentionality that he gives grace to those who will be redeemed. But this category does exist. And I want to be careful here because I'm going to obviously talk about the fact that God looks on these people with wrath, but he does not look on them with wrath alone because of what is called common grace. And so these are the folks that he lets enjoy the good things that you get to enjoy from God's world every single day, knowing that they will never turn to him. And the term then common grace is somewhat of a misnomer because that's anything but common, isn't it? If these people are going to hate you all the days of their life and you know it and you still give them all good things that are common to men, that's quite a grace. Yet, obviously, the emphasis here is weighted upon wrath. They are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgments of Jesus Christ. So he looks upon them, as the Psalms are very clear, with respect to, with a kind of holy hatred. That is his gaze for this category. Next, there is God's gaze upon the still unconverted elect. And this, I think, is something like what you'd have with a man with a woman if he somehow knew ahead of time that he was going to marry this woman and yet she was at present ill-disposed towards him. He might be frustrated with her. He indeed might be indignant towards her because she will be his, yet she is not his now, and she is not behaving in a manner consistent with what he would like, yet he must love her in some sense. He must have an affectionate gaze for her and cast upon her in some sense because he knows she will be his. If God commends his love toward us in the way we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then certainly in that state he must look upon us with affection. And indeed he does, though not only, because we are still at present under his wrath. Next, there is the gaze of God upon the believer through the lens of Christ's imputed righteousness. And so God sees us as perfectly righteous because he sees us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We are justified by this. In this sense, we are totally and completely holy and pure. This is a category we speak most about, and I think we well understand it. And I will also say that this serves as an umbrella for the two remaining categories that I'm going to give you, which also pertain to the way that God views us as Christians. No sense is to be made out of anything that comes after this without recognizing that this is that first filter through which God views his people. But next, there is the all-searching gaze of God upon the believer for the purpose of their sanctification. This is consistent with Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And so what David is praying for there is to be put under intense scrutiny by God as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be put under a microscope, not so that God can find everything that is wrong with him and hold it against him, because there's no more judgment for a believer, but so that that dross can be burnt up and he can be the best servant of Yahweh possible. And so there is a scrutinizing gaze, but it exists for the sanctification of the believer, not for their destruction. But fifth and finally, there is the loving paternal gaze of God cast upon his children and pertaining to their daily practice of righteousness. And this is the issue at hand. And this is the one that we least understand, by my estimation. Plumer wrote in his commentary on Psalm 18 in this way. He said, quote, God often sees us better than we see ourselves. And that is so very contrary to the way that we tend to think about this, isn't it? And yet that accounts for the distinction in perspectives on Job's righteousness from the end of the book to the beginning. Because Job's got a commentary on himself, and God's got a commentary on Job. And there's a lot of light in between these two. Here is Job on Job at the end of the book, in light of his now much more fully formed view of God. Job 42, 5 through 6. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I reject myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, when I got too full of myself, I really started to love myself. But then I saw you and now I hate myself. But here's God on Job at the beginning of the book. Job 1, 8. Yahweh said to Satan, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Thus saith the Lord. I think this category works something like this. As an earthly father, perhaps you've had the experience of dealing with a rotten little child, and they have like 10 instances, just say, where their behavior is poor. Okay? They are cruel to their siblings, perhaps. They're starting fights. They're hitting the other person. They are selfish. They're unruly. But then at the end of these 10 instances, there's one. On this one instance, they don't even tell you about it. They're not seeking recognition for it at all. You hear about it from somebody else. It's an occurrence of great kindness and compassion and humility and grace. When you think on your child the day after, what are you thinking about? You thinking about the 10 instances when they acted a fool, or are you thinking about the one? You're thinking about the one. And it doesn't necessarily have to be because you're naive and you see your children through rose-colored glasses. As a father, you don't have this luxury. You have to see the bad. Because if you don't see the bad, you can't address the bad, and they'll destroy themselves with the bad. As a loving father, you simply cannot permit that. So it's not that you're naive to those things. But though you have to see the bad, you want to see the good. Because you love this kid. It is this perspective that accounts for how David could be called a man after God's own heart. It was God who called him that. Knowing all that David would do, all the sin that came from the situation with Bathsheba. Also that one time where he took the census as incited by Satan, and tens of thousands of his people were slaughtered in judgment on account of it. And other instances as well. It is this paternal gaze that accounts for how we can be called saints. It's this that permits any of us to ever hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe Dan Gibson is going to hear that at the end of his life. Yet I had a conversation with Dan Gibson when we were praying. And I asked him, I said, you know, if you were in the position of God, because I was thinking about what I'm talking to you about now. I said, if you were in the position of God and you had a man just like you, your like exact spiritual doppelganger who was experiencing exactly your circumstances, he comes before you. You ever going to say to that person, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And he said, no. And I said, the same would be true of me. I wouldn't attribute that to myself. I don't think Peter and Paul would have attributed that to themselves. I don't think that there's a servant of God that thinks of themselves in this way, naturally. And yet God does for a great many of us. And I do believe that it is this perspective of God's which was put into the heart of David and prayed back to God by David when he said, Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes. And one final thing that I want you to understand is that this also concerns the long arc of a person's life, instead of it being an analysis of a single moment or even a collection of them. This is not a snapshot. This is the whole 3-hour long dramatic unfolding of events in the cinema. right? And we're going to get into this more next time, but you can see this in the heading of the psalm itself, of the servant of Yahweh, of David, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's a special emphasis upon Saul, but all of his enemies. How is he able to write about all of his enemies? Because he's old. He's an old man. This is a retrospective on a long life already lived. Yep, I figured that was possible. That's why I told Mia she couldn't do it, because it would collapse. Hopefully it doesn't ignite the floor. But I'll deal with that in just a moment. Now, I started at the beginning by saying that I don't think you do this. Was I correct, by the way? Does anybody pray in this way? Oh, so I was correct in that assessment. I have been praying in this way. I've been praying in this way for quite some time. And I recognized that when I read this psalm that I have been doing so. And I started to think about the reasons why I've been doing so in light of the fact that I didn't believe that it was common to other people. And the reason I can tell you is certainly not because I think I'm better than anybody in this room. It's because I live in the Psalms. And so I just sort of imbibed this. And, you know, I hadn't had the opportunity to distill and synthesize my thoughts in the way that I now have. But nuts and bolts, I basically understood the things that I've told you, those general categories, if even on more of an intuitive level. But I'm going to now use some examples from my own life that inform these sorts of prayers as a means by which to really put a practical face on this for you, so that you know how to apply this. One of the things that I pray of in this way is the lives of my children, what they have become, what they will become. I pray that the Lord would reward me for my righteousness as a father. Do I mean perfect righteousness? No, I do not mean perfect righteousness. But I have been consistent in my practice of righteousness as it concerns their upbringing. And I would like a reward from that. I would like them to grow into good and godly people. I would like to have a legacy of goodness and godliness established through them. And I am praying that the Lord will give that to me, because in part I have honored him. I have not honored him perfectly, but I have honored him consistently. And I am holding on to his promises, and I am seeking a reward in that respect. Also, if, and this isn't necessarily from my perspective, although I have prayed this, some form of this in the past, if your marriage is in a bad place, but you have loved your spouse, again, not perfectly, but characteristically, you are right to pray that the Lord would reward you for your righteousness by preserving this marriage. You're right to do that. You ought to do it. If you are slandered, you know, there's this statement from Spurgeon, it's very true, as, you know, consistently is the case. But he basically says, if somebody thinks ill of you and therefore speaks ill of you, more or less, don't worry about it. You're worse than they even know. There's truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. At the same time, there's a lot of prayers for vindication in the Psalms. A lot of them. And so if you have somebody slander you, as will happen in this life, you have every, I don't want to use the word right, you have the privilege of going before your God, your Father, and saying, vindicate me for my righteousness' sake. You know I did not do this. Make it known. I have followed you, Lord. I have sacrificed for you, not near the way that you have sacrificed for me, but honor my sacrifice. And the final thing I'll say about this is, parents, you need to teach this concept to your children. In a church like ours, you are definitely going to be taught about the wrath of God for unbelievers, and you are going to be taught about the chastening hand of God brought upon believers. The discipline of the Lord that brings us back. Okay, this is the stick of Christianity. that Christianity is not a stick kind of a religion only. There's a carrot here too. A big one. And it is this. That if you follow the Lord, generally though not perfectly, you're going to get to the end of your life. And consistently, though not exclusively, you're going to compare your life to the lives of your neighbors, those around you, who did not honor Yahweh, who did not seek to practice righteousness at all. And you are going to see the giant heap of ruin that is their lives. And you'll be able to compare it to yours and say, Yahweh has rewarded me for my righteousness. I have not kept my hands clean in vain. Again, this is not an absolute maxim, but it is consistently the case. Your kids need to know and understand. Certain stains, they don't come off so easy. So don't stain yourself in the first place. There is a reward for those who diligently seek Him. So diligently seek Him. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for this time. Pray, Lord, that You give us grace as we enter into the second study. We pray that our little ones would indeed put these things into practice. We pray that we would not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, You will reward Your children. What a wonder that You created the righteousness which enables us to practice righteousness, and then You are so good to us that You reward us for that practice of righteousness. Nevertheless, it's true. We praise You and we thank You for this. Help these people to start to apply these things to their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Austin Hetzler is the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Amherst, Ohio. The church and its ministries are based on an unwavering commitment to accurately representing God's Word. We also passionately believe in engaging the present culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This recorded message is an ongoing ministry of Christ the Rock Church. We are committed to teaching and distributing the truth of the gospel according to the Bible for the benefit and furtherance of Christ's kingdom. We pray that the Lord will use our pulpit ministry to either effect your salvation or increase the strength and faith of your ongoing sanctification in Christ Jesus. If this message has blessed you and you wish to monetarily support our pulpit ministry, please visit our website at christrockchurch.com and locate the donate button located on each page. Thank you, and may God bless you.